The following resource is from Christ Community Church.
Heavenly Father, we've gathered here in this place as your children have in places, houses of worship throughout the world this morning to worship you, to be renewed by you, to experience the power of the Holy Spirit as your word is proclaimed, as we receive the word, and as you transform us through it. I ask, Lord, that you would do that great work here, that you would humble our hearts, give us ears to hear, cause us to understand, help me to preach faithfully, so that we might see this journey of the covenant life, what it looks like, how you describe it here in Genesis 35. I pray, Lord, you would cast out all idols in our lives, that you would enable us to come even now and worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray, Lord, that you would show us the struggles we go through as Christians are not an anomaly, Father. It is part of this covenant life. And then in the midst of this sermon, Father, I pray that you would cause our eyes to be lifted up to heaven, to see Christ and know that he will come again in glory and he will bring us to himself. I pray, Lord, with that great hope we can listen and be encouraged and be made holy as you are holy. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The journey of covenant life. You know, there are tens of thousands of people descending upon Silicon Valley today to worship. You know that. Not in El Bethel, houses of God, but certainly in a house of worship. I'm not against football. I played football. I coach football. I like the game. But there's a lot of worship that will be happening today in this place. You cannot be renewed in a stadium like that before the living God. You can be renewed in worship like this, where hearts are humble and we receive the word. So I pray that that's what happens for us today as we consider the journey of covenant life. When we started our journey in Genesis, the author divided up the book and will through chapter 50 into toldots. That's a Hebrew word for families or family lines. And so we started with Adam, and then we got to Noah and Shem and Abraham and Ishmael and Isaac. And chapter 35 and 36, they actually close the toldot for Jacob and Esau. But if you were to read these chapters this week, and we'll see in 2 weeks from now, just as closing chapters without theological import, it would be a grave mistake. So we don't want to make that mistake today. Genesis 35 begins where maybe many of you find yourselves this very morning. It begins in fear. It begins in an uncomfortable, embarrassing moment in the life of Jacob and his household. It's not a spiritual high point. It's in the aftermath of failure. It's in the aftermath of grievous sin. You may be in that place right now. If so, you have great reason to hope. If you were here with us last week, we closed Genesis 34 and the story of Jacob and his family coming back into the promised land in a dark place. It was a family morally fractured, spiritually paralyzed. Dinah was raped. Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, was raped and dishonored. Jacob, her father, remained silent for self-preservation instead of standing up for her. Simeon and Levi, they, her full-blood brothers, they take vengeance upon the Hivites, slaughtering all the males. And then the other brothers jump in too. They go to Shechem and they plunder and they take the women and children into captivity. It is a dark, dark ending to the family of God coming back into the promised land after 20 years of exile. They had made a name for themselves, but it was not a good name. Deceitful, greedy, murderous people. These are the people of God. And yet Genesis 35 opens with words of pure grace. Did you see that? Look at verse 1. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there." See, Genesis 35, it's not the story about a family that finally gets their act together and now they can go worship God. It's about a faithful God who reengages his people at their absolute worst. He is faithful, and he goes to them. So before we get to the last toldot and Joseph and the sons of Jacob in Egypt, which we will in the next couple weeks, Genesis 35 shows us how God proves himself faithful. Faithful to a people who are not faithful. Faithful to a people who are trapped in their own sins. And as we consider the passage this morning, I'd like for you to consider God's faithfulness to you in the midst of your really dark times. And this call to covenant living, to renewal and to worship, and to endure suffering even as we worship with that great hope of Christ's return. I think the passage lends itself to that, and I'd like for us to be encouraged in the covenant journey we're on this morning by looking at three movements from our passage, three movements that will tie themselves together, culminating at the end. Movement number one, renewal through worship. Movement number two, worship through suffering. And movement number three, suffering through hope. So we experience renewal through worship. In our worship, we experience suffering. And then the suffering we go through as we fix our hope on Christ. The big idea of the sermon is really simple. Through renewal, suffering, and hope, God remains faithful. Through our renewal, through our suffering, through our hope, God remains faithful. Amen? Amen. I was talking with a brother this morning. He said, how can a passage on God's faithfulness not always be encouraging? And I said, well, I hope it is for you this morning. I hope it is for all of us this morning. Movement number one, renewal through worship. So Jacob and the family, they're demoralized and they're afraid. Remember, Jacob said, you've made a stench of me and my family. And so God moves Jacob and his household from Shechem to Bethel. Look at verse 1. God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God, speaking of himself, who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. Now the command, arise and go up, it is language taken directly from Genesis 28, and it's done so deliberately by the author. He wants to draw us back to that time 20 years prior when God first appeared, that theophany of God before Jacob at Bethel, 20 years before he went into service under Laban. He's going to bring him back to this place so that Jacob can build an altar and worship Yahweh. That is his purpose here. It's to reestablish his covenant people because they have made a name for themselves, but it's not the name Israel. It's not holy. It is murderous. It is deceit. It is greed. And so he's drawing them back to worship. He says, make an altar there at Bethel to God, to the God who appeared to you 20 years earlier. In other words, my beloved, he's giving Jacob and the household an opportunity to repent for their sins. He's giving them an opportunity to atone for their wickedness in the land and come and worship him again. And Jacob responds without hesitation. Look at verse 2. These are very encouraging verses after Genesis 34 last week. So Jacob said to his household and to all who are with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. Verse 4. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods they had, and the rings that were in their ears. Those were either rings literally in the idols themselves or earrings they wore that they could melt down, made of gold, and make more idols. He says, give me those as well. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. What a stark contrast from last week. Last week, everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, and it was catastrophe after catastrophe. Here, God speaks, and they obey. There's immediate submission. In fact, the verbs that Jacob uses here, they're very covenantal, very priestly. He says, put away, cleanse, change your garments. So instead of like last week when he was silent and should have been speaking, now he speaks up as a priest, as the spiritual leader of God's family. And he tells him to do three things. Number one, he says, put away your foreign gods. Those would have been small little figurines that they used to worship pagan gods. He says, put those away. And then he says, purify yourselves. And that would have been probably some type of physical washing or the shaving of beards or hair. And then lastly, he says, change your garments. He says, you guys, We witnessed the rape of our sister. We engaged in murder. We have the blood of men on our hands. We plundered. We stole. It says, change your garments of this filth. Why? Look at verse 3. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I, Jacob is speaking, may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. He is testifying to God's faithfulness these past 20 years. And even now, as he's being called back to worship. It's covenant renewal. It's covenant renewal through worship. Worship before Yahweh. It requires cleansing. It requires purification. It requires holiness without exception. In fact, some of you this morning may be struggling to worship because there is sin in your life, willful, unrepentant sin you have not confessed and you have not turned from. Look at verse 5. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Remember, Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you made a stench of me, my name, my family. We're in danger. They're going to get together and they're going to attack us. So God sends this fear to keep them safe. It's not Jacob's military prowess. It's not his ingenuity or diplomacy. God gets them from Shechem to Bethel by protecting them, by being a faithful God to them. And so they get there, and immediately Jacob builds an altar, and he calls it El Bethel. El Bethel, God, house, God. God, the house of God. And it's the El is added to emphasize the presence of God in that place. He had witnessed it, the theophany, 20 years prior, and now he's back in that same place, and he's going to be reaffirmed in name, and he's going to be reaffirmed with the promises of the covenant. Look at verse 10. God said to him, your name is Jacob. He's almost saying like, your name is Jacob, and then no longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Do you remember? Do you remember? Because he's already called him that. So he called his name Israel. Israel is his name. This was to reaffirm in the midst of their horrible sin that he was still Israel. He was still Israel. He hadn't lost the renaming by God. And then once his name is reestablished, all the covenant promises are reestablished too. Look at verse 11. God said to him, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply. Of course, this is now speaking to Jacob's descendants, right? His sons, to be fruitful and multiply. And the same promises are attached. Latter part of verse 11. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body, as well as the promised land. Verse 12. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you. And I will give the land to your offspring after you. And so all the covenant promises are reaffirmed here at Bethel. Jacob is renamed again Israel, and the promises are reaffirmed again with him. Friends, if you're in Christ, the greater Jacob, then you're a descendant of Jacob too, if you know Christ. And that means just like Jacob and the descendants coming out of Shechem and all the sin, you are called every day, and certainly this day on the Lord's day, to come and to worship and be made new again. You've gathered here, where? In El Bethel, in the house of God. We would say a house of God, with the people of God, to be renewed in your covenant relationship with God. Is that why you came? I mean, there are lots of reasons people arrive at church on a Sunday morning. Did you come to renew the covenant God has made with you in Christ? If so, what a great reason to be here. Did you come to worship God so that in worshiping him you will be renewed of heart and mind? What a good reason to be here. And I am thankful you're here. I am. This idea of El Bethel, the house of God, the place where God meets his people, it's throughout the entire Old and New Testament. These holy places where God comes to his people. It's central to the redemptive story. It started in the garden. Remember, with Adam and Eve in garden in the cool of the day walking. And in the patriarchs, we see these holy places where God shows up and he meets these men and they build an altar and they worship. for the nation of Israel that will come out of the 12 sons of Jacob, they would meet God first in the tabernacle in the desert and then in the temple in Jerusalem. But this meeting finds its final and greatest expression, you know, in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the temple of the living God, God in the flesh. In fact, in John chapter 1, verse 51, Jesus connects himself to Bethel, to El Bethel. Remember this from Genesis 28. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." He's making the connection between himself as the temple and Jacob's first encounter with God at Bethel. You see, where Jacob met God twice at Bethel, and the Israelites communed with God in the tabernacle and the temple, we meet God finally and fully in Jesus Christ. That's where we meet God, or better, where God meets us. Through his death and resurrections, through his resurrection, the heavens, they open. And God calls his people to himself, back to himself, to be made right in relationship with him. And just like Jacob, we do not return to God by climbing the ladder that came down from heaven. God comes to us. He doesn't say, "Show me your morality, show me your good works." He says, "I see your sin," and God comes to us. And he meets us, and he calls us back to himself to worship and to be renewed from the messes that we have made and are making even this morning. And that means that just like Jacob and his household, we have to put away our idols. We have to purify ourselves. We have to change our garments. You say, well, what does that look like? The New Testament makes it really simple. It says it's through confession. Confess your idols, confess your sins, confess the immorality, and then turn from them back to God. I love the simplicity of that. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, here's your promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and what? Purify us from all unrighteousness. That's how we come to worship. Friends, if you find your faith stalled this morning, maybe you're stuck in all the sins of Shechem and you're afraid to go forward. Maybe you're afraid to move forward because you're afraid of coming into the presence of a thrice holy God. You find yourself stuck there. It's not because God has abandoned you. And it's not because he's not calling you to El Bethel. It's because your sins in this life are causing you to be passive, fearful, maybe paralyzed, and unable to move forward. But Genesis 35 shows us something absolutely extraordinary. God's call to us, to you, to repent and to come, to be renewed in the covenant we enjoy in Christ. It does not come, listen with all your might, it does not come after you fix your messes. It comes after you've made the messes. It comes after your failures and after you realize, I cannot fix myself. I'm stuck. I'm stuck in my sins. I can't go forward. I can't go back. That's when God calls you to come to him to be made new. And since you're here this morning, this sermon is calling you to be made new, to confess your sins today, whatever they are in your life right now. I'm talking about those willful, unrepentant sins you're fully aware of. Confess them this morning. Purify yourself. And then come and worship God that you can be made renewed. I don't know anybody today living in this place that says, no, I don't want to be refreshed. I don't want to be renewed. I don't want any of that. I want to stay tired and just kind of eking through life. God calls you to worship, to be renewed in the promises of the covenant for your own good. All the idols that you still put your hope and trust in to save you, they're not bad things. They're just things that we make inordinate. We put too much weight, our relationships, our marriages, your children, your job, your degrees, your finances. We put our weight and our hope in those things, not in Yahweh. Coming and being renewed is being reminded in worship of your new name in Christ. God said, you're not Jacob anymore, you're Israel. When you came to a saving grace in Jesus Christ, you received a new name. You know that, right? The New Testament. You don't just have a new name, you have new names. You know what the New Testament calls you? Here's just a smattering. If you are in Christ, you're a disciple of Christ, a follower of Jesus. You're a saint. Listen, you're a holy one. You're a new creation. You're God's elect, God's chosen. You are faithful, a child of God, a son of God, a member of God's family, a living stone, a fellow citizen, a royal priest, an ambassador for Christ, a fellow laborer, a witness, salt, light, righteous one, a sojourner, an overcomer, a citizen of heaven, an heir of the kingdom, a friend of Christ, a friend of God. That's your name. Oh, that's such a better name than you had before Jesus. And that's just a few. That's who you are according to the Bible. If you're in Christ, we come to worship, to be renewed, to be told again, that's my name, that's who I am. We come to worship, to be renewed, to hear the promises told to us, the hope of one day reigning with Christ, the hope of one day being on a restored earth, able to enjoy and worship God without the barrier of sin, the hope of being called a son or daughter in God's eternal family. There's power in the renewal that comes through worship, my beloved. I'm talking real. We gather on the Lord's Day. You got one day, the Bible commands you to gather that you might be blessed in worship and renewal. If I'm having a really hard day, let's say I'm battling physical pain that day or just the ministry's been super challenging for me, and let's say I'm in a low emotional point, in a bad mood. Lori would tell you that never happens, but sometimes it does, maybe. You give me 10 minutes with my grandkids, and I have a smile from ear to ear. 10 minutes, not even 10, 5 minutes, and I'm laughing. My mood is transformed by them. My beloved, God renews our hearts and our minds through worship, not just our emotions, but who we are as people. But he will not share his worship with anyone or anything. You cannot come with idols attached. He'll have nothing to do with it. You cannot worship him with all these idols hanging around you, because God knows, listen, he knows you cannot enjoy covenant renewal, you cannot enjoy true worship and have idols with you. We cannot live like the people of God that we are with idols in our lives. You see, you can't bury an idol and keep the idol. You have to bury it and walk away, just as Jacob did in his household. God demands exclusive worship, not only for his own glory, he will share his glory with no one, but for our own well-being. Renewal comes through true worship. All right, so movement number one, renewed through worship without idols. All right, amen? Movement number two, worship through suffering. What do I mean, worship through suffering? You said, oh, I'm experiencing suffering right now, Pastor. I hope not. Covenant renewal does not mean Christian triumphalism. You've heard that before, that idea that Christians are on this progressive upward trajectory. You come to a saving grace in Christ, you have the power of the Holy Spirit, and now life gets easier and easier and easier until you enter into the eternal realm. That certainly minimizes or dismisses all the New Testament teachings on suffering and pilgrimage and the already not yet tension we see in the redemptive story. Christian triumphalism, it's popularized in many charismatic movements, word of faith, prosperity gospel. It's even popularized in some of the theonomistic movements of extreme reform circles. It's this idea that life will perpetually continue to move without struggles. We will always be victorious. Unbroken, progressive victories. And oftentimes, we equate struggles with not being blessed by God. And if you are not struggling, you are being blessed by God. Genesis 35 rejects this entirely. So does the entire Bible. The covenant renewal at Bethel does not usher Jacob and his descendants into a pain-free life. Everything coming after the renewal and worship of Bethel is hard. Did you notice that? It's followed by the pain of loss, Deborah and Rachel. It's followed by the pain of rebellion in Reuben. And it's followed by the pain of conflict that will take place in the family. Look with me with Rachel. Rachel dies during childbirth. It is a tragic scene. Rachel, she represents Jacob's deepest love, right? He loved Rachel passionately. Look at verse 16. Then they journeyed from Bethel, so they're making their way out of Bethel now. When they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, she's dying, she called him Ben-Oni. But his father called him, father being Jacob, called him Benjamin. Jacob renames him Benjamin, son of the right hand. So Rachel, remember Rachel, Jacob's beloved, the mother of Joseph, dies here in childbirth. And as she's dying, in her dying breath, two things happen. First, her prayer is answered. Remember when she had Joseph? She names him Joseph, which literally means to add. Chapter 30, verse 24, she called his name Joseph, which means to add, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." Benjamin is the added son. It's the prayer answered. But the second thing happens, she names him Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. And Jacob immediately says, "No, I'm going to name him Benjamin," which means the son of my right hand, or son of power, or son of honor. It's fascinating what's happening here. Exegetically, this is more than a simple name change. It mirrors Jacob's name change from Jacob to Israel. And Jacob's now doing that with his newborn son. Benjamin comes to life through what? Through sorrow, through the death of his own mother. But his life, this is phenomenal, listen, his life is reinterpreted by Jacob in the context of the covenant. Jacob reinterprets his name, not Ben-Oni, son of sorrow, but Benjamin, son of honor, son of power, son of my right hand, in the context of the promises that God had made through the covenant. And those are certainly true for Benjamin and his descendants. In other words, covenant renewal does not mean no more sorrow. God does not deny the pain and suffering associated with living in a fallen world as sinners saved by grace. But being renewed through worship, it enables us to reinterpret the struggles. It enables us, actually, above, to rename loss and how we experience it. The loss is real, the loss is hard, but now we can see it through covenant eyes and covenant promises. Think about communion. Every time we take communion as a church, are we not renewing our covenant? We are. Every time we take communion, we are renewing our covenant with God in Christ. We're reminding ourselves that we came to life not through the death of Rachel, but through the death of Jesus Christ, through the true Son of honor, the true Son of power. When we take communion, we remember and we proclaim not just Jesus' death, but his death, his resurrection, and his promise to what? To come again. His promise to come again. Jacob mourned the loss of Rachel, but he did so through the lens of the covenant promises. I have no doubt Jacob had great hope that he would see Rachel again, that he would spend eternity with Rachel in the presence of God. And we have that same hope for ourselves in the face of death, your own death, and when those that we love die before us, especially those who are in Christ. Those who die in Christ, my beloved, we see that through a covenant lens, don't we? We reinterpret that. We can even rename that, because we believe that those who die in Christ, we will see again. They're just going before us. We're going to see them. We're going to be with them. We're going to enjoy them and touch them and hug them and kiss them and eat with them one day again. It's this hope. And this, I think, is one of the greatest hopes for the Christian in the face of our own death and in the face of the death of those we love, that we will be reunited. And so we rename. The Christian can rename death from sorrow, Benoni, to honor, Benjamin. We can rename death from the end to the beginning. J.C. Ryle said this. He said, death, listen to this, death is the birthday of eternity for the believer. Death's your birthday if you're in Christ. I liked Calvin. He said this. He said, death is a departure from exile and a return to our native country. A departure from this foreign land back into the presence of a holy God. So loss, my beloved, is part of the covenant journey. Secondly, the covenant renewal and covenant worship does not eliminate the pain of rebellion. In a single verse, did you notice what happened in verse 22? Look with me. While Israel, speaking of Jacob, of course, that's his new name, lived in that land, that's in the Tower of Eder. We really don't know where that is, but they're still in journey. Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. It's crazy. It's just one verse. It's unbelievable what's happening here. Reuben is the firstborn son. He is the heir according to genealogy. And yet, he goes and he sleeps with Bilhah, his father's concubine, which is not only morally reprehensible, but it's a power play. Did you know that? He's making a move to seize authority, to become head of the family by sleeping with his father's concubine. In other words, one of the reasons that the author uses Israel for Jacob's name is to establish this is what Reuben's doing. He's making a power play for the covenant promises, to be head of the family, to be the new heir. And he does this in the most hideous way. Mosaic law that will come forward, he would be punished by death. It's a capitally punishable crime. But the placement of this grievous sin immediately after the covenant renewal and worship is to highlight a crucial truth. God's promises do not mean that rebellion will cease within the body of Christ. It doesn't mean that the church will live in a perpetual state of peace and harmony. Certainly today, if your eyes are open to the church at all, you see that. It reveals that God remains faithful to his covenant people even when we are acting badly. Even when his church is acting badly, God remains faithful. This is true in the history of God's people, and it's true of the church even today, even here in the West, where the church, I say this lovingly, is really, really messed up. We're a messed up gathering of people in the West. Our sister church in San Lorenzo Valley, a sister church of ours, went through a very trying time in the last 2 months. Their associate pastor, who we all knew well, literally exercised a coup on the church. He made false accusations against the senior pastor. He held an unauthorized members meeting. He had the pastor illegally fired. He hired a lawyer and seized the property all in 3 weeks. 3 weeks. Done. Done. So what does that mean? That God has abandoned his promise to protect the bride of Christ? Not at all. The majority of those members literally went down the street to a very healthy, reformed, Baptistic church. The large majority, they have now joined their fellowship, and now those two bodies are one, and they right now are a more brilliant light and a more brilliant gospel testimony to the people of San Lorenzo Valley than they were when they were separate. In other words, God took the actions of those behaving badly, I would say evilly, in that church, and he used it for his own glory, to bless his people. Even the brief genealogy toward the very end of the chapter, it reveals that covenant renewal and covenant worship does not mean peace amongst God's people. Did you notice when Kirk was reading how the author listed their names. Did you notice it was not chronological, but it was listed according to the mothers? The mothers and their children, all of them are listed here. It is a genealogy for a literary purpose. From now on, the focus will be on the sons of Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob. That will be the focus of the narrative. But the focus here, the reminder here, is that it will be done in rivalry. It will be done in competition and strife. Remember, Reuben's position as the firstborn heir has been compromised. So 11 other sons are now saying what? Ah, is it mine? Is it my heir? Am I now the covenant heir to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? So they're going to be battling for this. Not only that, if you notice in verse 11, during the covenant promises, God tells Jacob that kings will come. And so they're thinking, will I be king? Will my children be kings? The listing of their names, it reveals God's faithfulness that numerous offspring would come from Jacob, just as he said to Abraham and Isaac. They will produce the 12 sons who will make up the 12 tribes that will make up the nation of Israel. We'll see that. But he does so here, the author does so here by highlighting the conflict and the rivalry and the strife that will take place in the family itself. That plays itself out, my beloved, all the way through the end of the Old Testament. This infighting, this struggle, even as they worship. Friends, the covenant renewal and worship is followed by pain of loss, the pain of rebellion, the pain of conflict, because the Bible does not teach Christian triumphalism. It teaches covenant realism. It tells us life in the covenant is hopeful, listen, but hard. That's true. You could testify to that, could you not? Life in the covenant is hopeful, but it is absolutely hard. Paul, Acts 14:22 said, we must go through many hardships to what? Say it. To enter the kingdom of God. We must go through the pain of loss, the pain of rebellion, the pain of conflict, even in the family of God. We must go through this to enter the kingdom of God. And the great hope that we have in Christ is that we can be hopeful too in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our pain and our suffering, because Christ, the covenant keeper, he triumphed, he did. You want to talk about Christian triumphalism? Well, it is Christ over the power of sin and death. He accomplished that for us. You have that right now. Like Jacob with Rachel, God the Father's greatest love, and we can say that sincerely, the true son of power who would sit at God's right hand. We can say the true Benjamin, who is Christ. He gave his life on the cross so that through his death and resurrection and by sending the Holy Spirit, we might what? We might be born again. Children of God coming through the death of the true Benjamin, Jesus Christ. We're told this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus dies, you live. Jesus dies, and you are made alive. Unlike Reuben's power play, Jesus, God's firstborn son, he remained faithful to his father. He became obedient to the point, as you know, Scripture says, obedient to the point of death on a cross, so that all who repent and believe would inherit what? Not just a kingdom and not just a nation, but eternal life. That's so much better. And even though Jesus knew, and he knew it then and he knows it now, even though he knew his people for centuries in his church would behave badly, just like those individuals in San Lorenzo Valley, even though he knew that some churches would actually split because their behavior is so bad, he had his eyes fixed on a united family, a family that one day would live in perfect harmony, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, perfect harmony with one another. You say, well, how did he know that? Well, you say, well, not just because he was God. The prophet Isaiah, centuries before Christ came, made this prophecy. Listen, Isaiah chapter 11. He will rise, he will raise a signal for the nations. and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And listen to this. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. There'll be no more infighting. One day, friends, enjoying renewal and worship in Christ does not mean your struggles go away. If that's part of your theology, get rid of it. It's bad. It's not biblical. Genesis 35 provides a very realistic picture of covenant life. It reveals that renewal and worship, it deepens our faith. It encourages our hope as it did Jacob and his household at Bethel, but it does not insulate us from this fallen world. And that means you're called every day, I would say, to renew the covenant with God and worship God. It can be through prayer. It can be through your time in the Word and meditation. It can be through song. It can be gathering with brothers and sisters. You are absolutely called to gather on the Lord's Day in El Bethel, in the house of God, to worship God, to take communion, to be renewed in your worship of Him. For God to tell you, this is your new name. Here are your promises. This is how you're supposed to live in the midst of the pain. It's not the pain goes away. Isn't that fascinating, my beloved? More often times than not, when we're struggling, we pray for the struggle to go away. I don't know that that's the best prayer. Maybe a better prayer would be, Lord, in the midst of this struggle, draw me near to you. In the midst of the struggle, increase my faith, increase my hope. In the midst of this struggle, show me your face, for I will be satisfied. Maybe a better prayer than asking the struggle to simply go away. When we do that, we're not being realistic with what our faith, our covenant journey is like. We must go through many struggles to enter the kingdom of God. Every time you draw near to God in worship is an opportunity to be renewed. And every time you're renewed, you're empowered to go through the pain of death, the pain of rebellion, the pain of conflict in your life, in your home, in the church, not as the world does, but as a Christian does. My beloved, you have a Savior. You have a Savior who saves you, not just eternally, but He saves you from these moments, from you behaving badly, from you turning to your flesh or running to an idol or going to your sin. He saves you in those moments so that you can get through it. And not just get through it, but overcome it. Tressie Steele, a faithful member here at CCC for years, huge inspiration to me early in my ministry, a very godly woman, been with the Lord now for years. In her waning weeks of life, one of her unbelieving sons asked her, "Aren't you afraid to die?" Good question. I think it's a good question, period. A really good question for someone who doesn't know Christ. To which our dear sister Tressie responded, "Why should I be afraid? I know my Savior lives." Done. What an answer. Why should I be afraid? She said, "My Savior lives." Movement number one, renewal through worship. Movement number two, worship through struggle. I'll give you one more, and this will be short. Suffering through hope. We renew through worship. We worship through struggle, part of our life. And hopefully, when you struggle and you suffer, there's hope there. The chapter ends. Jacob is established now as the sole heir. Abraham is dead and Isaac is going to die. He is the head of the covenant family. But it also ends with God being faithful to His promise. God brought Jacob home. And He didn't just bring him home, He brought him back to his dad. Did you see that? Look at verse 27. And Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that's Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. This would become the family compound. This is the same place, remember, that Abraham bought the plot of land to bury Sarah. Same place. Verse 28. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years. And Isaac breathed his last, and he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days, 180, I'll say. And his sons, notice, Esau and Jacob buried him. The previous reconciliation between the brothers, it was still standing. They buried their father together. It's a beautiful picture. So this moment fulfills God's promise that he made 20 years prior. Not only that he would bring him home, God said, Genesis 28:15, I will be with you and bring you back to this land, but it's also the fulfillment of Jacob's vow to God. Jacob said, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, the 20 years with Laban, he said, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. El Shaddai, Yahweh, El Elohi, he said that last week, remember? El Elohi Israel would be faithful. He was faithful, and therefore Jacob said, he's my God. He's worthy of my worship. He's worthy of my whole life. Oh, my beloved, he's worthy of your worship and your whole life. He's made that known to us. Jacob's homecoming and being reunited with his father points forward as well to the greater return of the greater Jacob for all the descendants, all those who claim Christ, who have been grafted into the family of God. We are children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are Israel through adoption in the Son. And that means, my beloved, we will experience the faithfulness of God bringing us home to our Father forever. Christ, the greater Jacob, he left the glory of the Father. He entered into our messy exile on earth. All the mess. He bore all the suffering that we deserved so that he could, through his death and resurrection, secure our homecoming. He could secure it for us, and he did that on the cross. You reunited with God forever. If you know Christ, there is no greater desire. You're a sojourner in a foreign land. You want to be with Christ. You want to be in the presence of God. Not yet. You still have work to do. Or you would be. He'd bring you home. But the work of Christ grants us that promise and that guarantee of that glorious homecoming. You ever been away from home for a long time and you get to come back and you see moms and dads and brothers and sisters and cousins and you just revel in the glory of it. It's so good, is it not? I've watched before. I try not to watch them now because it just makes me cry so hard. I feel like a big baby. Have you seen some of those videos where the soldiers surprise family coming home? There was one, oh my, there was one of a dad, a Marine. He was overseas for a year and a half, and he surprised his son at school during a, what do they call it? In the gym, they had like a gathering of the students. And his son was out there, and the dad comes walking in, and what was so glorious, he turns around, and he runs to his father, and he jumps. This is a middle schooler. Doesn't care who's watching. He's a middle school boy. He doesn't care. Jumps into his dad's arm and cries. Won't let go. Legs and arms wrapped around. That's the homecoming, my beloved, for saints of God in Christ. That day, I would say that if you're honest, it doesn't matter how young you are, that day you long for most. Not that day when the staircase comes down from heaven and you climb your way up. That day when Christ and the kingdom come down from heaven to earth. That day when we come into the presence of God on a restored earth and we're able to climb into, jump into our Father's arms. That day when the dwelling place of God, El Bethel, really is here and forever. That day of Revelation 21, I'm going to read it slow, let it sink in. This is that day that John saw. He saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. John said, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, The dwelling place of God is with man, El Bethel. He, God, will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be as their God. Now listen, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Who doesn't long for that? God's faithfulness, my beloved, is not measured in days or weeks or even decades. It's measured in millennia. So many of us in the Western church, we grow weary and impatient for that day. We want it now, and that's good. But you must know the Lord's waiting is good. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. His patience is good. Genesis 35 reminds us that God's timeline is purposeful. It is perfectly timed for his glory and for our good. And the promises, no matter how long they take, they never expire. They don't expire. So you may grow weary in waiting. You may become impatient for those days where there are no more tears, no more death, no more mourning, no more pain. Tired of the brokenness in you and tired of the brokenness in this world. Know this, the day will come, and it will come soon. The day will come, and it will come soon. Friends, God has not forgotten his promises, and he has not forgotten you. The psalmist used to sing Psalm 105. Listen to this song. Brandon, we should put this to musical notation. He is the Lord our God. He remembers his covenant forever. The word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. The promises are guaranteed. They will come. Be patient. Sing instead of grumble. Genesis 35 is about a God who refuses to abandon his people when they're at their worst. It's about a God who spoke to Jacob at Bethel, but speaks to us fully and completely in Christ. The one who cleanses us, the one who bears our sorrows, the one who overcomes our rebellion to bring us home to that place in the presence of God where there's no more tears, no more death, no more mourning, no more pain. This is good news for you if you are in the covenant. This is the call to the covenant life. I want to encourage you on this day when thousands are worshiping false gods to worship the true God, to be renewed today through worship, to worship God, giving him glory in the midst of your struggles. And as you struggle, fix your hope on Christ. Lift your eyes to his return. Because he is coming, and he is coming soon. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this narrative, for giving us truth about your redemptive story, for showing us, Lord, this journey of the covenant life is not without its ups and downs, that it is hard, sometimes unbearable. But we thank you, Father, for calling us to you to be renewed in worship, even as we're at our worst. We thank you, Father, for giving us the power in the midst of our struggles to not just eke through life, but to overcome, to reinterpret and even rename the suffering that we go through. And we thank you, Father, for the promise of Jesus' return. We believe that he will come again in glory. We believe that he will judge the living and the dead, and we believe that his kingdom will have no end, and we will be part of that glorious eternal kingdom. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you for doing that for us. I pray, Lord, you would bless my brothers and sisters here. Bless your church throughout the world today with this great encouragement. In Christ's name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Christ Community Church is a Reformed Baptist church in San Jose, California. If you'd like more information on our church, please visit lovinglord.org. From there, you can find service times, weekly gatherings, our sermon archive, and other resources. For video content, please visit our YouTube channel. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Thank you again for listening.